Well, good evening and welcome with us to Metropolitan Baptist Church. If you please stand, join us in the singing. If you'll turn to your hymnal to hymn number 354. Hymn number 354. Tell me the story of Jesus. I was about to be all over the place. 354. There we are. Tell me the story of Jesus. Let's sing it out on the first.
Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow.
Tell the cross where they nailed him. This is kind of the whole point of Christianity, is telling that story, you know? How many times have you been witnessed to and just kind of stepped back and thought, hey, I'm a Christian too, and it's such a blessing that someone out there is witnessing, right? Somebody is. So let's be those that are witnessing, and we run into a few Christians along the way. We'll praise God together. Let's sing it out on the last.
Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, yet how he lived it again. Love in that story, my friend, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me.
Jesus. Boy, that was good this morning, wasn't it? The greatest moment of our lives are still yet to come. Amen? And we serve a good God. Well, Pastor and the families of Metropolitan that are over in Israel should be heading back later this week, so pray for their safety. But tonight, we're gathered together to hear another message from the Lord from Dr. James Wilkins. This morning was a blessing, sir, so thank you for imparting the Holy Spirit to us. Well, at this time, let's turn to one another, and tonight, look at them and say, your eyebrows are beautiful as you shake their hands. Amen? So, God bless you.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, go ahead back to your seats. Let's continue standing. Let's turn to hymn number 258. 258. Oh, how I love Jesus. As we sing it, listen to the words on the first.
There is a name I love to hear. I want to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ears. The sweetest name on earth.
Let's speed it up a little bit as we sing. It tells me of a Savior's love on the second.
It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect need. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Last about that loving heart that can feel our deepest woe on the last.
It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Be seated. Thank you for singing. right, well, let's stand one last time. Grab your hymnal with me again and turn to hymn number 308. Hymn number 308. Let's sing out on the first.
Hear ye the master's call, give me thy best. For be it great or small, that is his test. Do then the best ye can, not for reward, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. Every work for Jesus will.
Every time I sing this song, the first thing I think is, whew, what a relief. And then I think, oh, not really, because you got to give your best. You know, it's, oh, good, I don't have to measure up to somebody else's. I just have to measure up to the best I can. You're like, oh, I can't be lazy. Oh, I can't put it off till next week. I got to give my best, my 100% for the Lord. You know, sometimes we think it's a cop-out. You know, I'm doing my best, but where is our best? Where does God have our best? And can we really give our best to God? If your best is going to work, is going to anywhere else, it's not going to God, right? So we've got to give our best, 100%, as much as we possibly can to God. And that's all we have to do. That's all we're responsible for. Easy task, right? Let's sing it out on the last.
Night soon comes on apace, day hastens by. Workmen and work must face, testing on high. Oh, may we in that day find rest, sweet rest, which God has promised those who do their best. Every work for Jesus will be blessed, but He asks from everyone His best. Our talents may be few, needs may be small, but unto Him is due our best.
Thanks for singing. You may be seated.
Good evening. All right, guys. Y'all can take your place. We'll go over a few announcements real quick before we get ready to take this evening's offering. Brother Allen mentioned a while ago to tell somebody that their eyebrows look good. I heard somebody mention their eyebrow looked good. I turned around to look, you know. Kind of made me wonder a little bit. So, pray for those who's out in the way. Okay, they'll be in this week. I've already mentioned that several times this week. But again, continue to pray for them, please. And we got a special speaker next week is Brother Matt. Personal growth seminar is starting on the 26th, and it's going to be every Thursday for about a month, give or take. Depends if it snows or anything. Hey, here in Texas, they say we're going to get another big snowstorm here. At least cold event. So we look out there. Today's beautiful and green, and yesterday was wonderful. It kind of makes you wonder, but it's quite possible. Fifth Sunday, this last Sunday of the month, this month, is going to be our fifth Sunday, and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper afterwards for the afternoon service. Youth yard sale's coming up. Hey, folks, this is a good thing that we've been able to do to keep cost of camp very low, okay? But I am asking if you could just hang on to your stuff just a little bit longer. my office is getting full, the containers are full, or say, where can we put it? Well, just hang on to it just a little bit longer, and your donation is appreciated. Thank you so much for that. And Miss Tina's going to be scrubbing that baby on the 11th. Well, it says baby shower. I don't know why they call them baby showers. You know, why not just an early birthday present or something? Whatever, so. Anyway, with that being said, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Thank you for a wonderful time we've had today and you so far, Lord. Lord, we're expecting to have the same, Lord. And Lord, we want you to meet with us today, Lord. Prepare our hearts, Lord. Lord, and also be with the preacher when he comes and stands before us here and hide him behind the cross and give him the words you want him to say, Lord. Lord, ask him to be this offering about to receive and be the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Just a brief reminder that on the 26th we'll begin our personal growth seminar, and if you haven't had the opportunity to sign up on the sign-up sheets, there's one in the front foyer, there's also one located in the back foyer, and please sign up for that so we can make sure that we have the right amount of seating and the right amount of materials for this seminar that we have. This morning was a great Holy Spirit-led message, and again, we are looking forward to what Dr. Wilkins has to say to us tonight and what the Word of God will do to our hearts. So at this time, Dr. Wilkins will come.
A little closer.
Yes, sir.
Well, I'm very happy for this privilege. I think you're fortunate to have Brother Little here to assist your pastor. I've known him ever since he was a teenager, and Brother Scott Netterville and his wife Debbie, I think they almost think of Brother Little as their own son. They don't have any children, but you're going to be really in for a treat with him, because I met Brother Scott about 35 years or so. I was one of the instructors in a college where he was a student. And then later on, he worked for me at two different times. And so he and his wife were just excellent people. And I know you'll really enjoy meeting them. Now, I wonder... I'm going to talk a little bit about the books and about the personal growth seminar. To start with, do you think God is as smart as General Motors? I mean, that's a deep theological question. I want you to think it over very carefully. Is God as smart as General Motors? There must be at least one Ford guy here. Every car manufacturer that puts out a brand new model, they know that car with the wear and tear and time will lose its power and performance and luster, right? So they put out a manual on every single model. And when that car begins to wear, they can bring that back into the dealer, authorized dealer, take the manual with a trained technician, restore the power and performance and luster just as if it came off the assembly line. Is that an amen or oh me? That's true, isn't it? Is God as smart as General Motors? I mean, he made man, and don't you think that he'd know there'd be different times in history when the church would lose its power, its enthusiasm, its tremendous ability to reach out? Doesn't it make sense to you to think that he'd put a method in the manual, our Holy Bible, if we'd go back to the manual and begin to strip away Baptist traditions? And I'm a Baptist. I've only preached probably close to 45,000 times or taught out of the old King James Version. I certainly believe it's God's Word. But here's the thing. Everybody else develops bad traditions except Baptists. No, that's not so. And really, we're governed a lot by Baptist tradition. And in the personal growth seminar, we try to take you back to the manual. If we could learn to do it the way Jesus did it, would that be good enough? Huh? And so, about 2.5 years ago, I went home to die. I knew I was dying. And I just refused to act like an old man. I preached about every Sunday. I had two people that God laid on their heart to carry me and my wife. And we'd travel 4 or 5 hours, and they'd have to put me in bed. But then on Sunday, God would enable me to see people saved, generally. And so I went home to tell my kids, you can't depend on me anymore. I was a pastor when I was 20. All they ever knew was a father who was preaching and witnessing and winning souls, and that he could handle about anything. But I wanted to tell him that those days were past. And as I sat in my daughter's living room waiting for them to have a special dinner for me on my 62nd anniversary in a ministry, God began to deal with me and said, now, if you want a vacation in heaven, that's what we call heaven, a vacation. Blessed are the ones that die. They rest from their labors. Rest sounds like vacation to me. And God then will reassign you someplace in the millennium. And so he said, if you want a vacation with your wife, just go ahead and do what you're doing. But if you want to live, you do what I trained you to do. He had my attention. At that time, I didn't know my heart was only working at 18%. I had no pacemaker. My kidneys were worse than that. And so I'd always reminded God of this. You're not a respecter of persons. And you had to extend Abraham's life for him to finish his job. When he's 100 years old, why, you think he's over. But God had to extend his life and for Isaac to be born. And since you're not a respecter of persons, I expect you to extend my life. And so he says, if you'll do what I'll train you to do, get all the things I've taught you to do in print, on CDs, DVDs, for other churches and pastors that haven't had the privilege of training that you've had. So I instantly began to do that. And then to road test it to work out, because turn in your Bibles, and we'll probably start preaching before too long. Acts, the fifth chapter, if you turn there. Acts, the fifth chapter. There was the Great Commission was given to one church, like Metropolitan. Had members, had deacons, well, not at the time, a little later on, pastors. He gave one church, one little church, the commission, the job of getting the gospel to every single person on the earth. They had no planes to travel in, just walk, ride a horse or a camel or an old sailboat. But you get the gospel to every single person in all the world. And I'm going to put you in the hardest city that any church ever started in, the capital city of Judaism, where everything was Judaism, tradition, money. If you were a heretic, they had the legal authority to kill you. There's never been a harder city. And I'm going to start you out in Acts 1 and 14, first of all. Look at it, please, because I want you to see one small church, and it's Acts 1 and 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about how many? No one can read? Everyone was struck with being mute. And I don't do sign language. What's it say there? How many members did they have?
120.
That's not very many people. 120 well-trained people. Look what happened within 5 years. In this city of several hundred thousand and everything against them, we have the city fathers saying in Acts 5 and 28, saying, did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, look what you've done. Look what happened here. We told you, we did not give you a license, and now you have literally filled our city with your doctrine. Saved, baptized, and people that knew the Word of God. In 5 years. See, the world's two greatest needs when Jesus came on the scene was an antidote for sin. Everybody was lost. Everybody was trying to earn salvation through religion. Everyone was condemned. Everyone was going to hell. So they needed someone to pay for their sins. Jesus said, I'll be that antidote. I'll die. I'll pay for your sins. All of your ugliness and all of your sin, I'll take upon me. I'll suffer there for you. But see, what good is his death if he was not smart enough to have a method of training or some way to get that out to the lost? There's 300 million on the earth whenever the first commission was given to the first local Baptist church. And he said, I want you to get the gospel to every one of them. So that meant he needed a trained army. So he put a method of training in the local church that you, people such as you, could do. The young ones, the old ones, the fat ones, the smart ones, the dumb ones, could learn it. Does that sound like something God would do? I mean, why would he have such a marvelous plan of salvation and then be inapt, unable to get that marvelous salvation to the people who needed it? And I don't have time to show you, but it's in this book here. They gave one of the Great Commission to one local Baptist church. And what they accepted it as was to get the gospel to every single person. And he put a method of training in that local church that within 40 years, they were able to get the gospel to everybody in the world. Listen, what we're trying to do, I don't like the soul winning business. I like the people business. Amen. They're not a prospect. They're a person. Many of them are scared. They are trying to find something that's real. But God's people have not been trained. And so, in this book here, you'll find that the two greatest needs were, and that the first church believed that they were to literally get the Great Commission out, which they did, and how they did it. And so this book, your pastor has been preaching some out of it, and it should be more than what I'm charging. It's $14.99. But a person can have this book for $5. And then the other thing, there's a lot of older people that they don't think they can do it. That's just the devil talking to you. It's your birthright. I mean, God wants you to do it. God loves your family. God loves the people of Fort Worth, of this area. He wants you to become a champion for Him. So this book here, Healing Words for Retired People, we have eight stories, they're true stories, about seniors that learn how to give their testimony. And one man and his wife, they said after 57 years of marriage, the last 5 years was the happiest because they learned their purpose and began to do it. There's a lot of people. Our country only has about 20% of its population, less than 20%, in church on Sunday, any given Sunday. England's down to 2%. It's a total pagan nation now. Used to be the greatest nation to missionaries in the world. 1% of that is Muslims. I have a grandson who's a missionary in Wales. And in the high schools, 7 out of 10 kids are atheists. Our country's headed that way. We're losing at about 1% of people that go to church every 4 years. We're down between 17 and 20% now, maybe 15. You know what that means? 80% of the kids graduate from high school, church kids, non-church kids, they stop going to church. If we keep losing 80%, we'll be down to a point of no return within a short time. You know what that means? You know what that means? That means many of your grandkids will be in hell. There'll be somebody that looks just like you. same features. And then you run the genealogy as your grandson or great-grandson. We're at a place where we've actually lost almost our nation. We've been here five times before. Things have been as bad as they are right now, at least five times before. And God sent a nation-changing revival. And that's what God wants to do. So I recommend that you older people get this book. Because one woman came to me weeping and said, I was involved in a church split 20 years ago. My son and his wife quit going to church. I got a beautiful granddaughter, 23, and a grandson, 21, and they're lost. Do you think you could help me to learn how to win people to Christ where I can get my two grandchildren saved? And I said, I believe God could. She called me about 6 months later. She is so excited, I couldn't hardly hear what she was first telling me. She said, I'd like for you to come. I know you can't, but I'd like for you to come and see my granddaughter and grandson baptized and hear their wonderful testimony. Listen to me. I'm talking to you about your birthright, why God put you on this earth. And so the final book that I would like to mention is this book here. A lot of people do not know anything, hardly at all, about the millennium. About 1,000 years reign with Jesus as king in Jerusalem. And where people will be mayors of cities, governors. They'll rule and reign with him. And this book here shows you the steps where it help a person. And the final thing is, it's a story about a man. I use fiction to get across the point. He came into church on a Wednesday night, and he said, I'll trade a brand new $1,000 bill for the money that you have in your pocket. However much you got, you trade that to me, and I'll give you a brand new $1,000 bill. So the story's about, what is that $1,000 bill? And you'll find out it represents the millennium. How much is the money that you have in your pocket? You'll find out that it is how long you have to live. See, we're in the 11th hour. We don't know when Jesus may come. We need to quit worrying about Obama. God's going to take care of him. We need to quit worrying about Israel. Because no one can destroy Israel. I mean, God's hand's going to come. Russia and the Muslim countries will come against Israel. And God's fury will come up in his face. And he'll stop them in their track when the time comes. Now listen to me. What you need to worry about is quit living like the normal Christian. Worldly. Quit compromising your conviction by the way where we go and what we do. So the blessed Holy Spirit can work through us. So he can energize us to get our families and friends saved. That's what God wants. And so, in the 11th hour, and so those three books would be for an offering of $10. And here are the three books that you'll have during the seminar. This one will be used in Sunday school. It really is a faith builder. A lady that I respect highly says of all of my books, this is the best one I have. Then this is a book that has the 5 lectures in it and the 6 weeks of daily devotion that all go back to that one lecture because you learn by repetition. And then this book is a workbook that Brother Scotty Alexander wrote the first recommendation on this book. And I treasure that. It's a tremendous, he was a tremendous man. And so these three books you'll get during the seminar, plus a long-range 1 hour CD and other helps. Because I literally want to live. And God said, you got to do like I tell you to do if you're going to live. You got to preach the way I want you to preach. You can't worry about what people think and what they like and what they don't like. You tell them the truth. And so that's the reason that I'm preaching like I'm preaching. But I want you to turn with me now to the book of Matthew. And then this here set of 12 books, this pack here in the plastic is actually retail at $90. It has two or three big books in it. Some of them back there are less than that, and that's the reason that we have them for $25. But you can't remember, can't even think about the power that you have to open the fly leaf up and write something, a word of endearment. Dear Uncle Bob, I thought that since you are a veteran, you'd really enjoy this book here on God's cure for our nation and send it to him. Or this book here that is about the millennium, it's 350 pages. There'll be some people that'll weep every day for 1,000 years. There'll be some people that'll howl because of the pain they have, because they got family and friends that are in hell they should have won. There'll be some people that will be living as a mayor, and the people they won and helped to train will be there, and mom will live right down the street. God has 1,000 years planned on this earth that he wants to show how he intended Adam and his family to live. Not in war, not in divorce, not in fussing and fighting, but to live in peace and prosper. And so, the way we create money, we've given away in excess of 600,000 books. Because I hope that we thought to bring some books over to give away that have been used all over America. All right, if you have your Bibles now, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. May we stand, please, and we'll read a couple of verses. I do this out of respect for the Word of God. But I know if you stand up, that at least you're awake when I start. Huh? All right, then it's up to me to keep you awake. All right. Here in Matthew chapter 20, verse number 5, verse 6, and about the 11th hour, he, this large landowner of a vineyard, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said unto them, why stand you here all the day idle? And they answered and say unto him, because no man has hired us. Do you know that God wants to hire you tonight? He gives you salvation. He gives you eternal life. And he has a vocation for you. And he wants to hire you. To work for him. You say, that's not very spiritual. Well, it depends on how you look at things, whether spiritual or not. He saith unto them, go ye into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. And when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, Call all the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last person hired to the first one hired. Father, we pray that you'll help me. Lord, you know how I need you. And God, overrule any humanity and help people, Father, to be able to comprehend and see what the message is, and that you'll transform lives. God, help us to be what you want us to be in this 11th hour harvest. Bless the pastor and the people traveling. Just overshadow them. And God, be with the people here. If there's one lost, may they be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This man, the story begins in chapter number 20, verse 1. About him going out at 6 a.m. in the morning. And he finds people out there. Now when you work, you generally get paid by the week or by the month or twice a month. In those days when they worked, they got paid at the end of the day. So he says, "You want a job?" And they say, "Yes, sir." So I'm giving a denarius or a day's pay. Let's say $100 bill. Will you be happy to work for me today for $100 bill? They said, "Yes, sir." So he hired them. About the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, went out and found others. Said, "You want a job?" "Yes, sir." "Go to work and I'll pay you." At noontime, he found others. Said, "You want a job? Go out and start working for me. I'm hiring and I'll pay you whatever's right." At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour, he found others standing. He said, "You want a job?" And they said, "Yes, sir." He said, I'm hiring. Go to work for me." At the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, one more hour in the day, he said, "Why are you standing idle?" And they said, "No one's hired us." He said, "You go to work. And whatever's right, I'll pay you." So they work 1 hour. And then we find here, he said, he told the superintendent, "Call all the workers together and pay them all and start with the last worker that I hired." Now that's strange. Normally a boss will pay the old faithful hand that stayed with him through the years. Not the Johnny come lately, but he wants to get your attention. So he said, I'm going to pay the person that hired last first. And verse number 9, "And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny." They got a $100 bill. And I think they said, "Hey, boss, you gave me somebody else's check. I only worked an hour." And the boss said, "No." The foreman said, "No. That's what the boss said to give you." And then I think they did a little jig. Amen. If I worked an hour and they paid me like I worked all day, I'd say, "Hallelujah." How about you? I might have a gospel spell right out there in the field. Huh? And everybody in the field had happy faces. Can't you see everybody watching? And they say, "That last guy got paid a full $100. I wonder what he's going to pay us." But the next verse said, verse 10, "And when the first came, they supposed they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny or $100. And look what happened. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, 'These last have wrought or worked 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Said, it ain't fair. We was out here sweating all day long. And you give that last guy $100, same as you gave us. And the boss answered, the good man answered, verse 13. He answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for $100, for a penny? Take thine ear. This morning, when you're looking for a job, you said, will you work for $100? Yes, sir. Well, what do you have in your hand? $100. I mean, how have I defrauded you? Look what he says. He said, take thine ears, verse 14, and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? I mean, it's my money. It's my harvest. Have I done anything wrong by giving someone more? And he said, you go, is thy eye evil because I'm good? Now notice verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Now, in order to understand this story, the Bible was written by one author. That's the Holy Spirit. And every time he would come to a new term, he'd stop and define that term. And then he'd be consistent, so that we'd understand what he's talking about. And so, that makes the Bible its own best dictionary. We can find what he means by studying the Bible. We're not free to invent what we think it means or what we want it to mean. So here, so the last shall be, if you would read verse number 30 in chapter 19, that verse 30 is almost like verse 16. For many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So this story is connected with chapter 19. Whereas the Bible is totally inspired, the men that put in the chapters and verses, and I think they did a good job, they weren't inspired. And sometimes they put a division of a chapter right in the middle of a story. And that's what happened this time. Now, to understand, we've got to understand what day is he talking about? What time were these words first uttered by Jesus? What does the day at 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock at night stand for? What are they working at? What are they concentrating and getting out of the field? What does the 11th hour mean? And in general, why is this story, this weird story, in the Bible? And so, to answer the questions, and it's all found in chapter 20 of this book on the millennium. The 6 o'clock, we'll find, is starting when Jesus was on the earth. And the 6 o'clock p.m. is when he comes back. This stands for the whole church dispensation. And what they're talking about is motivating people, hiring people, getting people to forsake what they're doing in order to do what God put them on this earth to do. And Jesus was within 2 or 3 days of being crucified. This is the last week of his physical ministry. And the rulers have all gotten together, the Sanhedrin court, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders in Israel, and said, we're going to kill him. We got to kill Jesus. We cannot. He's winning. He's too many people believing. and we don't have any answers. And the only way we can stop him is to take his life. And so everyone in Jerusalem, in that part of the country, was talking about they're going to kill Jesus. They're going to kill Jesus. They're going to kill Jesus. It wasn't if they were going to. It was they were going to do it, and they're going to do it immediately. And so here are his 12 apostles. They all are hearing this. They know this is going to happen. In fact, earlier, if you remember, whenever he raised Lazarus, Thomas said, let's go die with him because it's so dangerous anymore. And they all went with him expecting something horrible to happen. Well, they knew that the viciousness. Jesus would preach to people, the Pharisees, many of them, and they'd have rocks in their hands. They literally wanted to stone him, but his hour had not come. But now his time to die is about there. And so when they traveled, can you visualize Jesus walking? Let's say he was going to preach over at Evermond tonight. I believe he'd pick him up and lay him down. I think he really walked fast, a man with a purpose. Don't you believe that? Because they're used to walking. And I think people like me with little short legs, we'd almost have to trot to keep up with him. And here he is, walking, leading the procession. And after you walk 4 or 5 miles, those apostles would be strung out behind him. Some would be as far as maybe 100 yards behind him. And they'd get back there and they'd forget that he was God and could hear what they're saying, even though they were out of sound. And they get back there and they discuss the various problems. And Jesus knew exactly what they're discussing. They were discussing when they killed Jesus, who's going to be first? Who's going to be the leader? And we've given up everything for 3.5 years. Been away from our family, night and day. We worked, 80-hour weeks every week for 3.5 years. And now it's all going down the drain. When they kill Jesus, it'll all be over. They had not seen his resurrection yet. And so they got back there talking about it. And Jesus wanted to provoke them to come right out and ask him these questions. So he had a rich young ruler. This is found beginning about the 15th, 16th verse of the 19th chapter. Come running to Jesus. He has about a $500 to $100,000 suit on. He slides into second base. I mean, just slides in the dust at Jesus' feet. He looks up at him, and he says about how can I have eternal life? And Jesus looked at him, and he said, if you keep all the commandments. He said, I've done that all my life. Jesus, knowing that he had greed problem, said, sell everything you have, give to the poor, you'll have riches in heaven, and come follow me. And the man went away sorrowfully because he's very rich. Now look with me, you see that with me. Verse 22 of the 19th chapter. Following me now in verse by verse. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel, a two-hump camel, that you'd see down at the zoo, to go through the eye of a sewing needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven, mistrusting his riches. This blew the apostles' minds. Look at it. in verse number 25. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. They some of them likely had some money. Easier for a camel that you get on and ride across the desert to go through the eye of a sewing needle that you put a button on a shirt than for a rich man who's trusting in his riches to go to heaven. And they were exceedingly amazed, and they said, "Who can be saved?" Jesus answered calmly. He beheld them and said unto them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." So I want you to stop and think a minute. Have you ever had an experience where someone kind of gave you a backhand compliment? I mean, here in front of everybody, they say something that's not really complimentary. You didn't appreciate it at all, but you kind of just turned the other cheek, didn't say anything. And then the same guy, a couple days later, steps on your sore toe. You got a corn on it. And man, he about kills you. "Oh, brother!" And again, you're just nice and sweet, huh? And then he does something that you can't be sweet over. He kicks your dog. And you just simply mean to say, "Don't you kick my dog." But whenever you get involved, this other stuff down here just comes to the surface. "And by the way, you clumsy ox, you walk on your own 2 feet. And I didn't appreciate what you said the other night." You ever see anything like that? Ever be part of it? Well, that's exactly where the apostles were. They've been talking about, what are we going to get paid? What's in it for us? We've forsaken everything to follow Jesus. Now it's almost all over. So look at the next verse, verse 27. Are you still with me? Here we are. "Then answered Peter, and said unto him," unto Jesus, "Behold, that's sure no way to talk to God. Huh? Behold, we have forsaken all to follow thee. What shall we have therefore?" What's he asking? What are you going to pay us? What's my paycheck? What am I going to get out of this? We've been following you, and now then, We've forsaken everything. I think when he said that, he put his hand over his mouth. Well, Peter sure put his foot in his mouth that time. I believe the apostles kind of backed away from him. But look at the answer Jesus gave. Look there in verse number 28. "Then Jesus said unto them," all of them, not just Peter, because he knew what they'd been talking about back there among each other. He said, "Verily or truly I say unto thee, that ye, you 12 men, which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, on King Solomon, on King David's throne, in the city of Jerusalem, during the millennial reign, whenever he will sit on his Father's throne, you 12 men shall sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now they say, "What's our paycheck?" How about this, Peter? "When I sit on my father David's throne in the millennium, when the devil's in hell and the curse is taken off the earth and there's no death, no divorces, no wars, when I sit on David's throne, you 12 men will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." How about that for a paycheck? That's not a bad paycheck for an old Jew boy. Amen? You think about that. They ask him under distress, "What are you going to pay us? What are we going to have there for?" He said, "How about this? When I get my throne in the millennium, you 12 men will be promoted from being apostles, and you'll be a king living in a big house, ruling and reigning over one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Turn with me. I like the wording found in the Gospel of Luke better. Luke chapter number 22. Luke 22. Turn over there with me for a minute. And here's what we have. Luke chapter 22 and verse 29. Luke 22, 29. And I appoint unto you, Jesus said to these 12 men, a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me. Now this is what attracted the apostles. Look at it. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Can you visualize what it would mean to travel with Jesus and see him handle the crowd? See him have tears in his eyes toward the lost? How he handled everything and the respect and the love just to be near him? I think those men, that is the greatest experience that anyone could have on this earth. He says, what are you going to get paid? How about this? When I get my throne, you 12 men will get 12 thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. But more important, you'll eat at my table. You'll pass the butter. I don't know if they'll have catfish or not. I kind of hope they will. Huh? I'm eating and drinking. Here they are, working people like us. Can you imagine Peter being raised, cleaning fish, and a little house down by the stinky place smells like fish, being elevated, being called by God, being saved by grace, and then being called into the ministry? One of the greatest things that could ever happen to anybody in the whole world is to be called in the ministry. And 1 Peter 5 and 10, there the Bible said, the God of all grace, who's called us to share his eternal glory, after you've suffered a while. I mean, his eternal glory. Revelation said, you'll sit with me on my throne for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning over the earth for 1,000 years. Oh, let's read that again. That you might eat and drink at my table. What are you going to get paid? How about whenever this is all over and we have preached the gospel and we've gotten people saved from hell and we put the devil down in hell and we've gone to the millennial reign just like the one God created, the earth, where there is peace and prosperity and where the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. How about in an environment like that? You'll eat at my table. You will have the fellowship with your heroes like Moses and Elijah and all the great men of God in the Old Testament. They'll come into town and you 12 men will have your regular seats here at my table. And you get to talk to Abraham, get to talk to those people. That's a pretty good paycheck for anyone, but for these 12 apostles. I mean, he even taught them in Luke, the 11th chapter, to pray every day, thy kingdom come, the model per our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. The millennial kingdom. It wasn't a vain prayer. They prayed, get your mind off the world. work for me, sacrifice, go, suffer, do whatever you have to do. Get the gospel to a lost and dying world. And if they kill you, you got your place at my table. If you run your race like John, an old man in his 90s, and die, the next thing is heaven. And then be brought down to live on this earth 1,000 years next to Jesus, eating and drinking at his table. What a paycheck for those apostles. Let's go back, please, to the 19th chapter again. And here in verse number 29, everyone. Now I want to ask you something. Can you qualify to be a one? You might be an old one, might be a young man one, might be an old grandpa one, or a fat one, or maybe a little bit lazy, but you're one. Amen. I want you to look at this. It's very important. Everyone that has forsaken houses, put God's work first, soul winning first, getting people saved first. Everyone forsake houses and brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. When I was younger in the ministry, I used to say, you put a $100 bill in the offering and get that back plus another $100 bill, that's a pretty good investment. That's just doing all right. That's before I realized that 100-fold is 10,000% interest. That's the reason Jesus said, don't lay up your treasures on earth. Yeah, no return. You lose it. They'll steal it. Internal revenue will get it. Somebody will get it. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Man, the interest is, you can't believe it. The paycheck is just unreal. I'm hiring workers. I need workers. I need people that will work and labor and toil for me. And so the first there with the apostles is answer the question, what are we 12 going to get? He said, how about a throne for 1,000 years? How about to eat and drink at my table for 1,000 years? Would that be a pretty good paycheck? You only got 10, 15 more years, 20 years left, Peter, 30 years left. You put your 30 years in for me and getting people saved, getting the gospel to the lost and dying world. Get in the people business. People are hurting and scared. Befriend them and tell them about the great God that loves them. You do what I put you on the earth to do, and you 12 men will eat at my table for 1,000 years. You'll live in a big house with servants. You'll have authority over one of the 12 tribes. You'll have the fellowship of your heroes. I'll even name part of the headquarters city, New Jerusalem, after you. The 12 different foundations, I'll name them after you men. He didn't tell them, as far as I know, but that's what the Bible says. But then he looks at your generation and the next generation after the apostles. And he turns his attention. And this is not just to missionaries. This is not just to preachers. This is to you. He said, everyone in the ensuing generations that forsake their houses and lands and put me first and get out here and work to get people under the sound of the gospel will have 100-fold, and look at what it says, shall inherit everlasting life. You do not inherit everlasting life. The gift of God is everlasting life. The subject under consideration is not salvation, it's paycheck. What are you going to pay me for working for you? What are you going to pay me for giving everything I have and putting you first in my life? He said, how about eating and drinking at my table? And then for the ensuing generations, how about everyone in every generation that follows shall receive 100-fold, those that really give their lives upwards to that, be rewarded. Some will be kings over a city. Some will be a mayor. If you really give your life, you'll rule and reign with him 1,000 years. Now look at verse 30. And many that are first in the first generation of preachers, like the apostles, shall be last in what? In paycheck. Some got saved during the ministry of Paul or one of the apostles and sat down on their blessed assurance and didn't do another cotton-picking thing. He said some that were saved in the first generation will be last in paycheck or reward. But notice the rest of the verse. And the last, those in the 11th hour, those in the generation right before Jesus comes, shall be first in paycheck. So I've tried to identify the day from the times of Christ on the earth until he comes back to the earth, and the various periods. And I've tried to help us understand that we're in the 11th hour, right before Jesus comes back. We don't know how long it'll be. Could be this year. Could be 5 years. Could be 10 years. But we know that we are in the 11th hour. He's coming back. Now let's go to the 20th chapter again. He hires the people in the 11th hour. There's many people get to be 55. In fact, there's 65 million Americans over 55 years old. Biologically, they're in the 11th hour of their life. They're getting toward the end of their life. And Jesus is saying to you, I need you. I want to hire you who are older. Your bodies don't work good anymore. And the devil whispers in your ear that you're not of very much value anymore. You're almost in the way. The world will almost be better off if you would die. But God says, no, no. In the 11th hour of your life, I need you. I need you. The harvest here, the vineyard, represents 7 billion lost people. Lonely people, scared people, deprived people, abused people. People that don't know anything about the love of Jesus Christ. He said, I need you to begin to love on people. I need you to begin to learn how to give your testimony and have confidence and know how to handle situations. It's all in my word, and I'll train you. I can take, in fact, I love the verse that says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we ask or hope, according to his power that works in us. He said, I'll give you the grace. I'll give you the power. I'll give you the wisdom. I'll give you the favor. I'll work with you and through you. I need you. In return, There's a lot of people that made bad decisions early in life. Wrong marriage, wrong job, wrong crowd. And then they get out of church for a while. And so they look back. Why, thank God they're right with Him now and they're back in church. But He says here something that's absolutely wonderful. He says that if you'll give me your life, I'm the Lord of the harvest. I've bought and paid for every sinner on this earth. I gave myself on Calvary for them. There's not a person alive that through my shed blood couldn't have the forgiveness of sin. I want to save them. I did everything in my power to save them from hell. But I need laborers. I need workers. And I tell you, here's the deal I'll make with you. You give me your life now in the 11th hour. Maybe it's for 5 years, maybe for 10. It may be a little longer, might be 20. It could happen sometime this year. You give me your life to go into the harvest and win people to Christ. Tell them about the God that loves them. Tell them about the God that died for them. Tell them about God's willingness to forgive any sin if they'll come and say, God, accept the death of Jesus as full payment for my sins. I'm lost. I'm going to hell. I deserve anything you want to give me. But God, have mercy upon me and save me for Jesus' sake. If you'll go for me, then I'll give you total amnesty for a wasted life. What good would it do me for you to be at the judgment seat and me whip you and say, you wicked and slothful servant, you never won one soul. I gave you 168 hours every single week of your life, and you used it for yourself. You went to church, but in your mind left church and began to plan for the coming week. And you didn't plan to pick up any lost sinners and bring them to church. You didn't plan to go out and tell them about Jesus. You just planned to get through the week in a way that would satisfy the old flesh. And you made some terrible mistakes. But I don't want to whip you. You're my child. I don't want you to shed tears in the millennium. I'd rather at the judgment seat of Christ say in my final hour, when I really needed you and had 7 billion lost people lost without God, I sent out an appeal. Why stand you here idle all the day long? And you answered, no one's hired me. I tell you what, I want to hire you. And I tell you this, if you'll go into the harvest and put me first, then I'll pay you like you worked the whole day. I'll give you preferential treatment at the judgment seat. I said, I sent out a call, and you answered, and you're special. And here are some folks that are in heaven because you answered the call instead of going on and just living out your life and then standing before me at the judgment with blood on your hands. Oh, my friend, tonight the story is here. We're in the 11th hour, and He's hiring workers, and He needs you. He doesn't say you have to be a preacher. You don't have to know much. You don't have to be a certain age. I just need you. You give me your life, and I'll give you the wisdom and the grace to succeed as a soul winner and as a Christian. Ah, what a deal. May we bow our heads, please. See, this is God's appeal to this generation, to the people. And I've been really blessed today to hear about different people. But you know, You older people, you don't need to listen to your kids or to other people. They say you're too old. You're not too old. If it's your time to die, you'd be rejoicing in heaven. You still got a job to do. There are people you can still win. There are people that you need to be the role model. There's people that need your prayers. There's people that need you. And he says, why are you standing idle whenever the need is so great? You come on, and whatever's right, I'll pay you. I'm hiring. I need you. You're precious to me. You and I'll make a good team. I know everything. I'll supply the knowledge. I have all grace. I'll help you. I made your mouth. I can make it work. I gave you a heart. I can cause it to love. Oh, will you answer the call of the 11th hour as he pleads in your heart tonight and says, why are you standing idle whenever the need is so desperate? We either are going to do it, or some of our grandkids of this generation will lift up their eyes, lost without God, in a hopeless, futile darkness, with the emptiness, without any love of Christ or anything at all, because God's people were satisfied with a 21st century lifestyle of going to church. Why stand you idle whenever I need you? And he sent me here tonight to hire you, to say, hey, we can train you, we can equip you. You can be what you've always dreamed you would be. You can finish up strong. You can charge up the hill. I'll give you the strength and grace. Father, bless these dear people. Convince them in their heart, Lord, that they are to give themselves to you in this 11th hour so that you can use them and bless them and help them so in the millennium they'll sing and praise you and live around people they help to influence. And God, that we can save this nation if we go back to your manual and learn how to do things according to your book instead of like we're doing with Baptist tradition. God, touch our hearts. Help us to surrender to you. Help us, God, to look out and see people that love us and trust us. And all we need to know is how to work with them so that they'll call on your name and be saved. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please, and we'll have an invitation. You can come forward however God will want you to come.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence
Lord,
daily live.
I'm hiring in tonight.
I surrender all.
Some of the best teenagers I've ever trained.
I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus.
All to Jesus.
I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now.
Good attention and your kindness toward me today. It's been a real joy for me to be with you, and I hope maybe I'll be able to come to one of the services when Brother Scott's here. And if there's anyone here, I was raised in a widow's home, and I know what it is to run out of money before you run out of month. And if there's someone here on a fixed income, and you'd like to have a book that I have or more, just tell me about it. Because if God gives you things to share with people, I think that's what you ought to do. Now, it doesn't mean that our ministry doesn't owe thousands of dollars. We've got to raise the money and pay. But that does mean if I'll do what God wants me to do, He'll take care of my business. All right. Thank you very much. Oh, thank you.
Amen.
Thank you. You're welcome.
Well, amen. It's been a good day. Amen. Amen. Heard some challenges and heard the Word of God help us to be able to share the gospel, share our faith with someone this week. So let me encourage you. Come out to the Personal Growth Seminar, March the 26th, and let's see what God will do with our life. Amen. And let's go to work for the Lord. Amen. Remember to pray for Pastor and the family's traveling back. I believe Preacher will get back on Saturday. When will Brother Wilson get back? We'll get back Saturday as well, so I'm assuming everybody else will. So pray for their week and pray for safe travels. Amen. And keep one another in your prayers this week. All right. We'll have Brother Colton lead us in our song, and we'll be dismissed. God bless you all.
Amen. Well, let's be dismissed with the chorus. He touched me. Let's sing it out. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And all the joy now floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. Touched me and made me whole. Amen. You are dismissed.